Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Monday, September 21st. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Michael Mattil from Grace Lutheran Church in Denison, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Mattil.
Good morning.
Good to have you as our guest this morning. Joining us by phone from Denison, Texas. Tell us a little bit about your congregation, Grace Lutheran Church in Denison, Texas.
Well, we're located almost right on the Red River, so you go much north of us and you'd be in Oklahoma. So we have members that come from both Oklahoma and North Texas to visit, worship with us and visit us. And the congregation's been here since 1942, and we're just trying to reach out to the good news to the people in Grayson County and southern Oklahoma.
Well, thanks be to God for that great opportunity there in Texas and Oklahoma as well. We are studying 1 Timothy chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 16. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into 1 Timothy chapter 4 today?
Well, I think it's important to understand the context of the one to whom these words were originally addressed. Mm-hmm. That was a young pastor, someone who had known Paul for a while, traveled with him a bit, who he'd left behind there in Ephesus. And Paul's not only speaking to Timothy, but talking to him about the believers in Ephesus as well and how he wants him to be a pastor to them.
All right. We are taking a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. I'll read the text for us, and then we'll go back and look at each verse or each concept along the way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, insincerity through insincerity of liars and consciences. The Spirit expressly says this will happen in later times. Some will depart from the faith by all these things. Pastor, your thoughts here on this text?
Well, there's some question as to whether Paul is referring here to something that was directly revealed to him, or perhaps looking back at some other passages or scriptures that were predicting and prophesying this, that those would fall away. Either way, we know there's false prophets out there, and Jesus spoke about them all the time, that there would be those false prophets leading people away. In Acts, they're called savage wolves, and Paul writes about this in other places, too. He says, don't let anyone deceive you, because it is something we have to put up with. There are those deceitful spirits out there.
Hmm. Deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. What does it mean to have a conscience that is seared?
Well, I think you can get burned, is the way we say it today. Hmm. You know, if you get burned by something, then you're going to stay away from it. And mm-hmm. I think that's what Paul is saying here, that their consciences have been seared, and so they don't really know what is right and what's wrong anymore. He talked earlier. He said that we're in the later times that this would happen, and that's the New Testament era. We're in it still, the later times, but Paul recognized that they were in it there as well.
Hmm. So their conscience is seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what were they forbidding? They're forbidding marriage and abstinence from food?
Well, I think this goes back to some of the asceticism and Gnosticism, that they had the understanding there was a false teaching that anything in the physical realm was evil. Mm-hmm. So you had to avoid it. So they would put all these restrictions on people and tell them you can do this, but you can't do that, that kind of thing, just trying to avoid the physical realm altogether, which totally rejects that God's the creator of all things and wants us to have dominion over his creation and use it.
Mm-hmm. What's the danger in these things, abstinence from foods or forbidding marriage? Is there a danger in that?
There's no danger in doing that, but the danger is if it becomes a requirement for mm-hmm. salvation. That's just legalism that we still have to deal with today.
Yeah,
people want to say you can't. If you really want to be saved, then you better not do this. Putting the requirements on us rather than recognizing that Christ has already done everything necessary for us to be saved.
So the danger is in making it into a works, making it into a work of our own that would. In which we trust for our salvation.
Oh, sure. It's just like any good work. Two people can do the exact same thing. For mm-hmm. one, it's coming from faith, and it's a good work. For the other one, it's not coming from faith, or it's coming from false motivation, like they're contributing their salvation. And for them, it's not a good work.
Mm.
It all has to do with the spirit that's there. Is it something you're doing in response to being saved, or is it something you're doing in order to try and be saved?
For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Your thoughts here, Pastor?
Yeah, it's all good. Really. God made it. When he looked back, he said it was all good. Now, of course, our sin corrupted the world and corrupted creation. It says creation groans as well. But when God made everything, it was good, and everything has a purpose and a proper use. The problem comes the way we abuse or misuse things. That's what's sinful. But the things that God created are all good.
Hmm.
Or sometimes people will try to justify their sinful use of something. But in the end, it's the fact that God made everything good, and it all has a proper use.
So it's all good. I like that. A good way to sum it up. It's all good. God created, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. Anything else up through verse 5, Pastor?
Just going back for a moment to the deceitful spirits and the demons that were referred to there. We usually don't talk in those terms today, but I'm wondering if maybe it would be better if we did sometimes, because that clearly identifies false teachings as coming from somewhere other than God. And too often we can look at something and think that a person might be well-meaning and trying to just act out of love, but still be bringing us false teachings. I think we need to clearly identify the source. Mm-hmm. The things that are contrary to God are from the devil, the world, our sinful flesh. And here it mentions those spirits and deceiving spirits. Maybe it would be better for us to talk in those terms today still.
Hmm. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for goodness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. All right, let's take a look at this more closely. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. If you put what things before the brothers?
Well, the proper teachings that Paul has shared with him,
mm-hmm.
Some of which he just mentioned, but it's good doctrine is how it's in this translation, the good doctrine that you have followed. It's important to listen to the proper teaching that comes from God, because there's so many other conflicting messages out there.
Hmm. if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
He tells Timothy that he would be a good servant, or some translations say a good minister, if he does these things. And what he's talking about is a good servant of Christ is going to be one who speaks the truth. You know, speaking the truth in love, certainly, but you need to always be a good servant of Christ by asking yourself that question: what does the Bible say, and is that the message that I'm sharing?
And so, rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So I don't really need to go to the gym. It's of some value, but it's not all that important.
Well, it says it has some value, and we want to keep our bodies. You know, we're told our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you want to take care of it the best you can. But the thing that's of greater value is training yourself to be godly. So the question then is, how do you do that?
Ah, good question.
How do you make sure that you have that kind of training? Well, that's, again, that good servant, that good minister is going to be someone who takes that time to spend in the Word, to listen to God. It's, you know, prayer has good value, but that's just a one-way conversation if you're not listening to God speak to you in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
That's the training we need.
There are misconceptions about, in our culture today, especially in American evangelicalism and pop culture Christianity, there are misconceptions about how we listen to God, how God speaks to us.
Mm-hmm.
How can we know when God is speaking to us? Where has He promised to speak to us?
Yeah, He promises, you know, the Word made flesh was speaking, and then that's been preserved for us. You know, God inspired His people to write the words He wanted to share with future generations, and it's been preserved for us. We know that's God speaking, and anything else has to be judged by that standard. A lot of times I've heard people say, well, I think God told me this. And so I said, well, let's see what the Bible has to say and see whether or not that goes along with what God has already told us.
Absolutely. He has promised to speak to us. He has promised to come to us. He has revealed himself in the Word made flesh, in Christ. And we have the very Word of God today. As we hear it, as we receive the Word in the sacrament, He has promised to be there, and we can trust that very Word.
Absolutely.
So rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. How does it hold promise for the present life as well as the life to come?
I think that's one of the things we tend to overlook as followers of Jesus, mm-hmm. is that our eternal life has already begun. You know, once you've come to faith in Christ, your eternal life has started. And there's so much value now. You're living as knowing. I mean, you should be living in the confidence of knowing that you're a dearly loved child of God who has eternal life, that it's a done deal. It's already accomplished. So that's the value of having it for the present. Of course, we also know it's going to get even better. That's the life to come.
The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, that's a phrase that Paul uses only here in the pastoral epistles. And I think it's just five times that it occurs in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then once in Titus as well. He's making a rather emphatic point here. I think he used that same phrase back when he called himself the chief of sinners or the foremost of sinners. But he's saying something important here. And sometimes people will say, well, is he referring to what he just said or what he's about to say? Either way, I don't think it makes much difference. It's all what he's saying is God's inspired word. But he's saying this is important stuff, and you can believe it because it's God's word.
For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Interesting. So to this end we toil and strive.
Well, that's what our calling as followers of Jesus is to be about. Our vocation You know, we are called to be disciples. We're called to make others aware of the good news that we've found in Christ Jesus. That's what we should all be toiling and striving for. And this, then he says that Christ is the Savior of all, and especially of those who believe. This is one of our... This should be a comforting passage to us. First mm-hmm. of all, there's so many places in Scripture where it says that Jesus died for all, that his death was the sufficient payment for the sins of everyone, everywhere. And then the thing that gives us a little bit of pause is, why does he say, especially of those who believe?
Right.
He died for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, in terms of our Lutheran understanding of God's Word, we speak in terms of objective justification and subjective justification. The objective justification is the fact that Jesus did indeed make payment for the sins of all people, but not everyone gets the benefit of it. It's only when you have faith in what he did for you that you make it your own. That's the subjective justification part of it.
Hmm. Anything else, Pastor, up through verse 10 as we're about ready to go to break here, but anything else up through verse 10?
Not right now. We'll see if I think of something during the break.
All right, very good. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Michael Mattil from Grace Lutheran Church in Denison, Texas. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 16. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 11. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Will Whedon about Matthew the Apostle. We'll get our weekly update on the November elections from journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway. And we'll discuss a new Gallup poll on public distrust of the media with Terry Mattingly.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today with Pastor Michael Mattil from Grace Lutheran Church in Denison, Texas. Pastor, any other comments about up through verse 10 before we go on to the next section?
Yeah, I mentioned about subjective justification and faith. Mm-hmm. Making what Christ did your own possession. You know, in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. I think maybe one of the best analogies I've ever heard used to talk about the difference between Christ dying for all and why some people are saved and others aren't has to do with the preparation of a meal. Someone prepares a meal and they tell you to come and get it. It's all there. It's ready. It's been prepared for you. When you come and eat it, you didn't make it or even make it real by eating it. You just simply received what was already done for you. So God prepares that salvation and says, here it is, come and get it. And he invites people to come and eat, but some people just won't. Those who do eat get the benefit of it. Those who don't eat don't get the benefit of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, they certainly, we certainly do hear the analogy of a feast. The work of the Lord is certainly considered a feast, and we see that throughout much of Scripture and in the divine service as well, as we're invited to the feast.
Absolutely.
All right, verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Command and teach these things. Before we get much further into this, I think it's important for us to revisit who is being addressed here in these verses.
Well, it's Timothy. Mm-hmm. Again, it's a young pastor, and he's being told to command and teach these things. The idea was Paul was writing him, but it wasn't just for Timothy. What Paul was writing for him was something others needed to know and hear as well. He was given that charge of being that servant, that good servant who we heard about a few verses earlier.
Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Timothy is young.
Yes, he's relatively young. We don't know an exact age, but he is obviously younger than many of the people that he's sharing the message with. Mm-hmm. And we tend to look down on youth. We have that attitude still today. Well, what do they know? You know, I've got so much more experience. I've been through so much more. What can they possibly have to share with me? But an interesting thing I've seen in our world today is sometimes we go to the other extreme. We think that the youth have all the wisdom, and we want to look at what they're interested in, what they're doing, and act as though they have some new wisdom that has never been seen before. So I think we can go to both extremes on that.
Mm-hmm. Certainly. So set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. What do we have here?
Well, first of all, Paul is saying that he's planning on coming back there, and he wanted to... In between the time that he was away and when he would get back there, he wanted to make sure the believers there were fed and nourished, and that's why he encourages Timothy to do these things that he lists here. The reading of Scripture, the teaching, the proclamation, all of those things. That's how you feed your flock. That's what they need. They need to listen to God's Word. They need to hear it. They need to discuss it so that it can fill them up.
Here, this public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching, this is the proclamation, this is the reading of God's Word, this is the office of holy ministry, is it not?
Absolutely, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's that's what ministers are still called to do today, is to preach the Word, administer the sacraments, and share the means of grace that God has given for people to receive what He's already accomplished for us.
Mm-hmm. And do so, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. What is this gift?
Well, the gift is the message. The gift is the good news of Christ's reconciliation of the world that Timothy has been entrusted with and that he's been told to share. He was told, teach these things. Let this message be heard. Read the Scriptures. Expound upon it. Explain it to people. Don't neglect that gift that God has given you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. What does that indicate? What does that mean, that it was given by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on?
I'm not sure exactly what's being referred to here.
Mm-hmm.
There could have been some prophecy that Paul's referring to specifically, but I'm not aware of what it is when he was talking about this. However, we do know that it was a practice, and it still is today, to lay hands on someone when they're set aside for ministry, that it would be God's blessing would be upon that individual to do the work that was set aside, that mm-hmm. they've been set aside for. I think best, you know, that, like I said, the gift that's given to you is that confidence that you're speaking God's word, and you mm-hmm. can do so in the strength that He provides.
So possibly this could be referring to ordination, one being ordained or
sent, there's certainly that application here.
Mm-hmm. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress.
Don't ever think that you've arrived or that you know it all. You know, in the second letter, he would tell him to study, to show yourself a workman who's able to properly divide the word of truth. And I think we all, no matter who we are, we need to hear those words. Just keep studying. There'll be more insights given to you. The Spirit will continue to open your eyes to show you the message God has, to show you new insights into it. And I think that's the message that he's giving to Timothy here.
Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Well, there's two different parts here. First of all, keep an eye on yourself. You know, just because you're a minister doesn't mean you're any less susceptible to temptations and to pride or arrogance or anything like that. Keep a close watch on yourself. Remember that it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Remember the teachings that you've been given. And then he goes on to the next part. He says, if you do this, if you stick to the main thing, as Yogi Berra said, if you keep the main thing, the main thing, if you keep Jesus first and foremost, then it says you're going to save yourself and your hearers. Now, that's some language that sometimes in Lutheran circles we're not real comfortable with that. You know, talk about us saving someone because we realize that it's all Jesus doing.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember a ministerial alliance meeting I attended when I was only out in ministry for a couple of years, and there was a Baptist brother there, and he was talking about how he had saved six people the last week, and he was just comparing notes with other people there, and he asked me, well, how's things going in your ministry? Have you saved anyone recently? I said, no, I haven't. In fact, I don't think I ever will, because it's not my job to save people. That's what Jesus did. And I think that's kind of the attitude we take normally. But Scripture does certainly use that language about us saving others. We just have to remember it's not us doing it. We're just sharing that message of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us, pointing people to him. And so we're just an instrument in that. We're not doing the real saving. It's Jesus that's doing the saving.
Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole today?
I just think it's important that we remember that message there, that Jesus is that Savior of all, that what he accomplished, and this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep sharing, what he accomplished is for everyone. And it's just too good for us to keep to ourselves. We need to make sure that we're passing that message along, that we're living in response to it, and hopefully more that the Spirit will use us to lead more people to know who Jesus is.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Michael Mattil from Grace Lutheran Church in Denison, Texas. Pastor Mattil, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today.
My pleasure. I enjoyed it.
God bless you and all the saints at Grace Lutheran Church in Denison, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time to Help Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.